Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Titus, chapter 3, and verse 3. For our message from the Word of God this morning. Titus 3:3 will be on page 1284 if you're using the Pew Bible this morning. This morning being June 10th, 2018, Picnic Sunday here at Faith Bible Church. That explains why the pastor is dressed down a little bit. And if you're watching the video in the Philippines, you should know that this is one of the barongs that I bought when I was attending your national conference back in 2005. This is the traditional dress shirt in the Philippines. But today is June 10th, 2018. Our text is going to be in Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. And the title of this morning's message is Enough of this foolishness. Enough of this foolishness. And we begin with a true story of a very short man. A very short man who was the manager of a restaurant. And unlike our brother Paul Baalbek, this man was very touchy about his height. Or should I say his lack of height. Well, one day he stormed into the restaurant and he announced that somebody had picked his pocket and stolen his wallet. Hearing that, one of the waitresses who worked for him just couldn't resist telling a joke. And she said, "Why, that's outrageous. How could anyone stoop so low?" Well, knowing how touchy that her boss was about his height, that was a pretty foolish thing for her to say if she valued her job security. But you know what? According to the Apostle Paul, we were all a little foolish at one time, as he reminds us in our text here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, where, speaking of the time before we were saved, Paul says these words. In Titus 3:3, he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now, to begin with, when Paul says that we were foolish before we were saved, the dictionary says that that word foolish just means unwise. And that's how it is used sometimes in your Bible as well, as we see in our first cross reference there in Psalm 94 and verse 8. In Psalm 94, 8, the psalmist says, "Ye fools, when will ye be wise?" We see the definition again in Romans 1 and verse 22, where the Apostle Paul was talking about the Gentiles in the ancient world. And he says that professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So we can see that that word foolish, a lot of times it just means unwise. But the word foolish can also mean, believe it or not, sinful. As you see when the psalmist said in your next reference in Psalm 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And then you see it again in 1 Chronicles 21:8. David said to God, I have sinned greatly. I have done very foolishly. Do you see how those verses equate sinfulness and foolishness? Well, you know what? Before we were saved, Paul says we were all foolish and unwise and sinful. Not all the time, but according to what your verse there says in your Bible in verse 3, sometimes. And the reason that Paul is reminding us of this is because when most Christians see unsaved people living in sin, they think it's their job as a Christian to criticize those unbelievers for their sin and condemn them for their sins. And in the context here in Titus chapter 3, Paul is telling us not to do that. Back up one verse to Titus 3 and verse 2, where Paul tells us to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So you know what? When you see unsaved people living in fornication or even homosexuality or getting abortions, Paul says that rather than speaking evil of them, you should remember that you too were sometimes foolish enough to live in sin when you were unsaved and you didn't know any better. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. It's not speaking evil of homosexuality to say it's wrong, if it is wrong. And while that sounds right, do you remember the verse we saw a couple of Sundays ago in our last message on Titus? Do you remember what happened in your next reference when Paul was on trial before the Jewish council in Acts 23, verses 1 to 5? Paul said, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him when he said that. Then said Paul, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, you hypocrite. That's what he meant. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I didn't know he was the high priest. I wist not that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now, if you were here a couple Sundays ago when we read that passage, I call to your attention that everything Paul said to the high priest was absolutely true. Someday God is going to smite that unsaved high priest. And he had commanded Paul to be smitten contrary to the law while he was pretending to judge Paul according to the law. But even though everything he said was true, Paul called it evil to say it. because it wasn't his place to say that to the high priest. It was his place to respect the office of Israel's high priest. And beloved, it isn't our place to tell homosexuals and abortionists and all the other sinners that they're wrong, even if it's true. It's our place to give them the gospel instead of foolishly brawling with them. There in verse 2, Paul says to speak evil of no man, abortionists and homosexuals included, and to be no brawlers. Now, I looked that word brawl up because I always think of a fist fight when I think of a brawl. I don't know about you. But you know, all it means is to quarrel with somebody noisily. And I don't have to tell you that that's what a lot of Christians are doing with unsaved homosexuals and all kinds of other sinners. Quarreling noisily with them instead of leading them to the Lord, teaching them what the Bible says about their sins, and letting the grace of God teach them to deny ungodliness, right?
Amen.
Folks, why would anybody expect unsaved sinners not to sin? They don't believe in the authority of the Word of God. And we said a couple of Sundays ago, once you throw the Bible out, there's no proof homosexuality is wrong or abortion or any of those things. There's a reason that people are foolish enough to be gay. And it's a reason that we read in Jeremiah 5 and verse 4, your next reference. Jeremiah said, "They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God." So you know what? If you want to be upset with somebody about their sinfulness, be upset with believers, the ones who know the way of the Lord. That's what Paul says in your next reference. Remember this passage in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 12? He says, "I wrote unto you not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. For then you'd have to go out of the world if you want to try to avoid them. But if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without?" He's saying it's not my job to judge unsaved sinners. Paul is saying if you want to judge sinners for sinning, judge saved sinners, because they're the ones who should know better. Put them out of the assembly until they learn better is what he's saying. Paul didn't judge unbelievers for sinning, and neither should we, folks. He says in verse 2 in your Bible now that instead we should be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now I know that that goes against what everybody thinks Christianity is all about. But listen, what people think Christianity is all about doesn't matter. All that matters is what God says about it, right? And I think we're seeing another example of what you read in your next reference in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Well, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Some unbelievers, they know the Bible says that abortion and homosexuality and a lot of other sins, they know those things are wrong, and they know the Bible says that those things are wrong, and they choose to disobey God anyway. Well, if you'll look at your verse in your Bible in verse 3, Paul goes on to say that we ourselves were sometimes disobedient, right? Before we were saved, maybe we didn't commit homosexuality or some of those sins, but before we were saved, we knew that lying and stealing and committing adultery was wrong. But some of us chose to disobey God anyway, didn't we? So why speak evil of unbelievers when they disobey God? That's what Paul's getting to here. Now, some unsaved people have been deceived into thinking that, well, their sins aren't wrong. But you'll look in your Bible in verse 3 and you'll see Paul says that we ourselves were sometimes deceived. And we were sometimes serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Now, we talked about that word lust not too long ago. It just means to have a strong desire for something. And I don't have to tell you, giving in to your strong desires brings pleasure. And before you were saved, Paul says, you too served diverse lusts and pleasures. And do you know what kind of person serves? What do you call a person who serves? A servant. And do you know who a servant serves? His master. And beloved, it doesn't make any sense to criticize a servant for serving his master, right? If you'd been alive in our country before they abolished slavery, would you have criticized a slave for serving his master? No! You say, of course not! He didn't have any choice! Well, folks, neither do unsaved people. Everything they do is sin. Remember the verse I always quote to prove that? Proverbs 21:4. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. When you plow a field, that's a righteous thing to do. God says work for a living, you do it, that's a righteous thing. Not the unsaved man. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. So, he can't help himself. Everything he does is sin. Why criticize him for serving his master when sin is his master? If you want to get upset for someone at someone for serving diverse lusts, get upset at believers, because we do have a choice. Believers can choose not to sin, and we should choose not to sin, right? That's Paul's point in your next reference in Romans 6:17. God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the gospel, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So this morning, if you're saved and you're living in sin, you're serving sin, you should be upset with yourself, not with unsaved people. Now, when Paul says in verse 3 that when we were unsaved, we were living in malice. Malice, as far as I could see, I checked all the times that malice and malicious are used in your Bible. I couldn't find a verse that really defined it, so I looked it up in the dictionary. And in the dictionary, malice means extreme hatred for someone for no reason. We'd probably call that being prejudiced, wouldn't we? Well, let me ask you this. Are you surprised when unsaved people are prejudiced? When they're malicious? Shouldn't be. You say, well, Pastor, I'm ashamed to admit that I still struggle with prejudice too. Well, maybe you do, but you know what? Paul says you used to live in malice. You might still fall into it, but you don't live there anymore. You live in Christ. You live in Christ and His righteousness. In your next reference, Paul says you used to live in a lot of sins. He talks about fornication in Colossians 3:5 and uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But you don't live in them anymore. So now, he says, you also should put off all those things. Now that you're saved, you don't live in those sins. So you should put those sins off. I like to use the example of many years ago, I lived in a pretty rough part of Chicago Heights. But I didn't know I lived in a rough part of Chicago Heights. So one night I went out for a walk. I had to listen to a Bible study tape. So I had my Walkman strapped to my hip and my headphones on, you know, like, I know you young people don't know what a Walkman is, but it played these cassette tapes and I was listening to a Bible study tape and walking along, and all of a sudden a friend of mine stopped by, and he was a Chicago Heights policeman. And he rolled down the window and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going for a walk." And he said, "In this neighborhood?" I said, "I live in this neighborhood. Where do you want me to walk?" But you know what? Now that I don't live in that neighborhood anymore, I don't walk in that neighborhood anymore. And now that you no longer live in sin, you shouldn't walk in sins like malice or envy. The other one that Paul mentions there, the next sin that he mentions there in verse 3. That's a desire to have something that someone else has, isn't it? And we laugh about it. I laughed about it. But you know what? If you want to talk about a sin that will completely destroy your life, that's it. You know what the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said about envy in your next reference in Proverbs 14 and verse 30? He said, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bone." Envy will eat you up inside and leave you the hollowed out shell of a human being. That's what envy will do. And if you want to know how powerful it is, look what Proverbs 27:4 says. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? You know, we think of wrath, we think of anger as a powerful emotion, and it is. Solomon says envy is stronger. But you know, when he asks that question, who is able to stand before envy? There's an answer to that question. The answer is you are. If you're saved this morning, you can stand before envy. All you have to do is remember how rich you are in Christ. You're saved with no possibility of ever being lost. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You're going to reign with Christ for all eternity. Why would you want to waste your time envying unsaved sinners the toys and the trinkets that they have that they're pretty attractive, but they pale in comparison to how wealthy we are in the Lord Jesus. But here's the thing. The only way to learn to stand before envy is to learn all that God has done for us in Christ. I hope that's why you came here this morning, folks. And I hope that I hope that you've learned not to lash out at unsaved sinners like we've been talking about. On my trip to Alaska, our brother Josh Dennis rented an Airbnb house. You know what those are. It's like, you know, Uber has people renting their cars out to people. Well, Airbnb is a network of people who rent their houses out to people. Josh rented an Airbnb house for speakers Don Webb and Ken Lyon and the rest of us for the 2 days of the conference and then for 8 more days of vacation. After the conference ended on Saturday afternoon, a married couple from the conference stopped by our house and sat and talked with us on the deck for about an hour. Sunday morning, the homeowner called, and she had cameras on the deck. We saw them. We knew she can't, illegally you can't have them in the house you're renting out, of course. But she had them on the deck, and we didn't think we did anything wrong, but Sunday morning, the homeowner called to say we had to leave for violating her no parties rule. We'd had a party with two people sitting quietly on the deck. And she was only going to return $300 of the $1,700 that Josh had paid her after a couple of nights. And we had to be out that day because she had people scheduled to arrive that night. So we knew she was planning this all along for Memorial Day weekend. Well, we knew she was doing it just because she was greedy. Yeah. We tried to reason with her. We even called the Airbnb hotline. And when it became clear that they weren't going to help, it would have been so easy to hate her for her greed. Instead, I said to Josh, you know what? A week from now, we might be saying this is the best thing that could have happened. And do you know it was? A week later, we were saying that because once we were homeless, the saints at our Grace Church in Homer, Alaska, which was about 90 minutes away, a good number of them had come to the conference. They heard about it and they took us in and we got to know them better than if we had stayed secluded in our own house just fellowshipping with ourselves. And for some of us it was closer to some of the activities that we wanted to do anyway. Amen. Now listen, not lashing out at unsaved sinners for being sinful gets a little harder when it hurts you personally, as in that case there. But you know what we did? We cleaned the house from top to bottom to leave a good testimony. And Josh told her that even though what she was doing was wrong, he says, I hope you come to know Christ as your Savior someday. That is the attitude you want to have when you find yourself being hurt by the sinfulness of unsaved people. Instead of being hateful, as Paul says we once were there in verse 3 in your Bibles. And another reason you shouldn't judge unsaved sinners for being foolish and disobedient and lustful and all those things is because God didn't judge us when we were that way, did he? That's Paul's point here. After he talks about how we ourselves were sometimes all of those sinful things, he goes on in verse 4 in your Bible and says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You would think that after that description of our sinfulness, the wrath of God toward us would have appeared, right? But instead, Paul went on to say the exact opposite. After we were sinful, God showed his love and his kindness. And now he calls on us to show that same love and kindness to other unsaved sinners. Just like God showed us when we were unsaved. Because if you think about it, that's what made you decide to get saved, isn't it? You didn't get saved because some Christians were telling you that God hated you because of your sins, did you? No. You got saved because they told you God loves you and sent his son to die for your sins. So if you want to rid the world of homosexuality, don't go to a Christian protest rally carrying a hateful sign. Go to the gay pride parade carrying gospel tracts. Right? Now, under the law, God's love and kindness did not appear, as Paul says in verse 4, to man. It only appeared toward Israel, right? He was Israel's Savior. He was not God our Savior, as Paul says there in verse 4. But beginning with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the kindness and love of God toward man appeared. So we got a dispensational difference here, don't we? And we have another one in verse 5, the final verse of our text. In verse 5 it says that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, in the past, in the Old Testament, salvation under the law of Moses was by works of righteousness. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because of what Paul says about your salvation in Romans 11 and verse 6. Talking about your salvation, he says, if it's by grace, it's no more of works. Well, folks, if salvation is no more of works, doesn't that mean that it used to be of works? Yeah. That explains what you read in your next reference in Psalm 15, 1 and 2. The psalmist prays and says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill, your holy mountain, your kingdom? He that walketh uprightly is the answer, and worketh righteousness. You say, well, what kind of works of righteousness did they have to do to be saved? Well, speaking of Israel, God told Moses in Deuteronomy 33:19, they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. That's why David told the people of Israel in Psalm 4 and verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. You know, if they did the work of bringing a sacrifice of righteousness, they could trust in the Lord that the Lord would save them. Now, there were other things, though, they had to do to be saved. Other works of righteousness, as you see in your next reference. Speaking of the parents of John the Baptist, in Luke 1:6, it says they were both, what? They were both righteous. They were both righteous before God. Well, how'd they get to be righteous before God? Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. If the Jews were circumcised, if they kept the seven feasts that Israel had to keep, if they kept the diet laws, if they did all the works of the law, all those works of righteousness, they could trust the Lord that they were saved. But today Paul says that the kindness and love of God towards all men appears not by works of righteousness which we have done. The question is, when he says that it is the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, where did it appear? I'll tell you one thing, it didn't appear in the pages of the Old Testament. And it didn't appear in the pages of the New Testament either, this business of the kindness and love of God toward man without works of righteousness. You say, well, wait a minute. What about what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 10? He says that God has saved us, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That makes it sound like when the Lord showed up, He started preaching salvation not by works of righteousness. But you know what? That's not talking about the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that when He appeared to the Jews while He walked around among them for 33 years. He never told them that salvation was not by works of righteousness which they could do. That's talking about the appearing the Lord made to Paul on Damascus Road. Look at the day the Lord saved Paul. Look what he said in Acts 16:16. I have what? Appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make ye a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And listen, one of the things the Lord appeared to Paul to tell him was that now all men could be saved without the works of righteousness found in the law. That's why the rest of that verse in 2 Timothy 1:10, I picked it up there in your next reference. When he was talking about the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, he went on to say, Jesus Christ who abolished death and brought life, eternal life, and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel appointed, whereunto Paul was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Salvation, not by works of righteousness, did not appear when the Lord was walking here on the earth, folks. It appeared in the gospel given to the apostle Paul. That's what he's saying there. Only the gospel appointed to Paul says we're saved not by works of righteousness. You say, well, wait a minute. If he didn't save us by works of righteousness, how did he save us? Well, he goes on in verse 5 to say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now, that's a dispensational change, too. Because in time past, God's mercy was reserved for the people of Israel. Look what it says in Psalm 130, verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. Now, the Gentiles could get in on that mercy, but they had to get in on it through the people of Israel, right? But now the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all men appears to save us by His mercy. And by something that Paul calls the washing of regeneration. Now, here we have another dispensational difference, because in time past, the people of Israel were saved by the washing of water baptism. Look what Hebrews 10:22 says about that. Let us draw near, he says to the Hebrews, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The only way to get your heart sprinkled and cleansed under God's program for Israel, folks, was to be sprinkled with the water of water baptism. Washed with the water of water baptism. But the Apostle Paul was saved on Damascus Road without water baptism, right? Now, I know that Ananias didn't know that. When he later said to him in Acts 22:16, he said to Saul, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. He didn't know Paul was already saved. But as you could see from that verse, the Jews knew that they had to be baptized to be saved, right? But now we're saved by the washing of regeneration, not the washing of water baptism. And that's a washing that Paul said the Corinthians had in 1 Corinthians 6:11. He told them, you know, they're the most carnal church he wrote to, but he says, you guys are washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you're justified by the Spirit of our God. That is not talking about water baptism. It's not talking, when he says you're washed, he's not saying you were washed by water baptism. He's talking about the washing that they got when they got saved, when they got justified, when they got sanctified. That's why it's called the washing of regeneration. Regeneration refers to being born again, folks. When you're born the first time, you become part of a generation, right? When you're born again, you become part of a regeneration in the body of Christ. A regeneration that is performed by the Spirit that justifies us. And that's why Paul says in your text in Titus 3 verse 5 that we're also saved by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Once you experience that renewing of the Holy Ghost, folks, you can do what your last reference says there in Romans 7, 6. You can serve God in newness of spirit. Now, in closing, if you're saved this morning, haven't you had enough of the foolishness of sin? I entitled this message, Enough of This Foolishness, for a reason, folks. We ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient and all of those other things. But I don't know about you, but I've had enough of that. Isn't it about time we got serious about showing God how grateful we are that He has saved us by His mercy, by His grace? But if you're not saved this morning, if you're not saved and you're not happy with the way you were born, why not try being born again? You know, when I was a kid, the advertisers called my generation the Pepsi generation. Remember that? How many of you are old enough to remember that? Well, you know what? If you'll get saved, you can be part of a better generation. You'll become part of a regeneration of people who have been given a whole new life, eternal life that begins now and will go on out throughout all of eternity, just because we believed that we can be saved not by works, religious works of righteousness, but by the love and kindness and mercy and grace of God. Amen?
Amen?
Heavenly Father, I thank You for this rich passage of Scripture. Another passage that, just like our Scripture reading in Ephesians 2, gives us the biography of the believer. We were once sinful, but You did something about it. You extended love and mercy and kindness to undeserving sinners such as ourselves. May we have that in mind as we consider how to deal with the unsaved sinners that cross our paths and in life and in society. And now, Father, as we gather around the table to fellowship at the picnic, we pray Your rich blessing on our fellowship. And we give You profound thanks for the food that we have and the grace and mercy of God that we revel in this morning. And we give these thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.